The scripture reading for this morning's in connection with the message you find in Matthew chapter 26. The good news, the gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And then we begin to read at verse 17. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And they were very sad. They began to say to him, and one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped the hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then I reread the text on which this morning's message is based, is verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy an inspired word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as a child, I always thought that there was something very special about Holy Communion, about the Lord's Supper. There was something awe-inspiring, something I thought mysterious about it. The minister broke the bread, the people ate, they drank, and they came forward. They came and sat around tables which were spread across the whole front of the sanctuary. So coming forward as such is, of course, has been part of the Christian tradition in many ways also for a long time. They came forward, and then they would... That would happen several times, as it was a fairly large congregation, and Jesus was there. Yeah, he really was. Now, you couldn't see him, of course, but he was there nevertheless. Now, the first church I served in many years ago in Iron Springs, Alberta, they also came forward, and they had the tables across the front of the church. And then they came forward for the Lord's Supper. I know they don't do that now anymore, but they did at that time. Well, where we sit or where we stand, as we did this morning, that is really not all that important, because the big thing is that we remember what Jesus did for us. And the bread and the wine, they represent him. Now, John Calvin talked about Christ's spiritual presence in the Lord's Supper with us. I will be with you, were his own words. So now for us, congregation, the Lord's table looks back to what happened in the past, but it also looks forward. It looks back to the cross, and it looks forward to a great future. Now, after the first communion, the Lord Jesus spoke a word tied in with his leaving, as well as that celebration that is to come. I tell you, I will not in no way, it really says, drink of this fruit of the vine from now on. That is the fruit of or for the Passover celebration. You see, congregation, this fruit anticipated the passion, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Ash Wednesday was already mentioned. Next Sunday in a different church, I hope to preach. I've always been my part of my tradition. I guess I was also raised with that during the 6 weeks before Good Friday and Easter. I've always dealt with the stories of Christ's suffering, because there is just so much in that. It is at times, if not at all times, really unfathomable what the Lord did for us and how much he loved us. So you see, congregation, this wine at the Lord's table there anticipated the future. Jesus here taught his followers, taught his disciples, that the giving of his life for them was imminent, was at the door. All previous Passover celebrations pointed forward to this. It was now imminent. And there was a real table of fellowship here at that first communion, the last communion the Lord had with his disciples. He, at this point, soon had to give up life itself. That's why this Passover celebration, of which we read this morning, meant so much for him. He had said in verse 18, "My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So Jesus' ministry, was earthly ministry, was now finished with the passion, with the suffering. Their earthly relationship was now going to be broken. "I will not drink with you this fruit of the vine from now on until. For the wine here in the text is a symbol of death, the blood of the Lamb. "But until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So this symbol of death, congregation, at the Lord's table will be the focus of the future rejoicing and happiness. You know, new wine in the Scriptures and in the Old Testament, new wine was a powerful Old Testament symbol of the joy of the Christian life. Joyful well-being. Psalm 104, wine that gladdens the heart of man. In that Old Testament love song, the book, the Song of Songs, we read, "For your love is more delightful than wine." In the offer of salvation in Isaiah 55, "Come, buy wine and milk." And when Jesus said, "I will not drink of the fruit of this vine," then he really emphasizes this. What he really says is, "I will never. This is the last time with you here. It underscores his vision for the future, for what is to come. Until that day, he says, when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So the first part of this morning's text, congregation, by implication says that the disciples will continue to drink wine, as we did here this morning. Wine, which is fermented grape juice, which is the fruit of the vine. But it is a picture of the future. We only remember the Lord's death until he comes. So what we did here this morning is very temporary. We only do that for the time being. How many more Lord's Suppers you think we'll have before the Lord comes back, before he returns? Now, in the Old Testament, God had prophesied about the finest of wines, even in Isaiah, after deliverance. And in Matthew 8, Jesus told of the feast with the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the kingdom of God. So someday, and I can't explain and don't know how this is all going to be, we know very little about that. You know, I said some time ago somewhere in a sermon, I said, you know, I've preached for over 50 years about things I don't understand. At the same time, it is also so simple that a child can understand it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Someday, it will be a drink of total joy and happiness. With you, Jesus said. And you is in the plural here, so it means it will be a communal feast with all God's people. Now, today we remember the Lord's death at his table just a few days before we enter the season of Lent, during which we remember Jesus' journey to the cross. And we celebrate the communion, Holy Communion, not only in the context of upcoming Lent, but we also celebrate it, of course, in the context in which we live every day. We live in a world in which war has claimed so many lives. You know, one of the great writers of our time, Os Guinness, in his book Unspeakable, Facing Up to the Challenge of Evil, says that more people have been killed in the 20th century than in all of history combined before that time. That was the last century. And he said also that more were killed by secularists than all the religious persecution in Western history. Unspeakable Evil, that book is called. And today we live in a society where you can hardly judge evil. You get the impression from some people that it is almost better to do wrong than to judge wrong. Because we shouldn't judge, of course, that's being prejudiced. These people who talk that way are themselves, of course, most prejudiced, but that they would never admit. The 20th century has been referred to as the most murderous century of all of history. Solzhenitsyn has called it the caveman's century. And now today, we celebrate communion with that century behind us, living in the 21st century, which in so many ways is not a whole lot better. because Canadian society, congregation, and we celebrate this, you see, we can never do these things apart from thinking also of the world in which we live. And the Reformed tradition has always emphasized that we need to address the culture from out of the Scriptures, because the Bible addresses all of life. Now, John Carpe, that very prominent and great lawyer of the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedom in Calgary, wrote not all that terribly long ago, he writes in there every month, in a magazine that I get, one of many, called The Interim, that is a Roman Catholic pro-life magazine, a very good magazine. I guess I get that because I'm part of the pro-life in Cambridge still. And he quotes in there, he says, "In Canada, if you want to shut down the conference, the rally, or a speaking engagement of someone whose opinion you disagree with, all you need to do is accuse your opponent of being far right, racist, fascist, white supremacist, Islamophobic, or homophobic." He says the accusations don't have to be true as long as they are shocking and loathing. That's the kind of society we live in. And that's exactly what's happening in our Canadian society. If you've kept up with the news a bit, you know that. Our culture, in which we continue to celebrate Holy Communion and remember what Jesus did in his death and resurrection, has been referred to as a culture of death. Not forgetting in the process, this is one of the great nations, the greatest nation in which people can live. In that society, congregation, we celebrate communion and we look at life. You know, the late Dr. Herman Bavinck, who was the great theologian at the Free University at the time of Abraham Kuyper, said one time, and I think that is still so true, and I think that students especially better keep that in mind, the Christian faith is the only worldview that fits the reality of life. The Christian worldview is the only worldview that reflects the reality and fits the reality of life. And we don't lose hope, even though we remember the death in the secular context in which we do. Of course we don't. And we continue to pray and celebrate as we did today. For Jesus spoke of that day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. My Father. That's what the text says. That was a favorite phrase of the Lord Jesus. Drinking new wine in the Father's kingdom spoke to the disciples of a glorious future, a reunion, and never-ending festivities. Now, the kingdom here refers to future glory when God's kingdom, that is His rule, will be accepted by all. The kingdom of God, as we know, of course, is here already, and it is not yet fully here until Jesus returns. Because Jesus is coming. That's right. The one whose life and death we have remembered here this morning, He's coming back. He's returning. The signs of the times also today are telling us that He is on the way. The signs, as the late Dr. Berghauer wrote somewhere in the book on Christ's second coming, the signs of the times are given in every age for the Christians to interpret their own times. And so, congregation, in all we see and hear in the world around us, we hear really the footsteps of the coming Savior. And so we say, O Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may truly see what everything, including Lord's Supper, is all about. We celebrate communion under the tension of living in the last days ever since Pentecost. You know, one of my good friends, pastors in Cambridge, of more of a Pentecostal type, would say to me from time to time, "Yeah, Ralph, we're living in the last days." And I would always say, "Listen, we have lived in the last days ever since Pentecost, prophesied already by Joel." And now, congregation, I would urge anyone here, if you or I don't know Jesus personally yet, turn to Him. All you have to do is believe in Him. Confess your wrongs, your sins, and say, "Lord, thank you for your grace and that you accept me just as I am. But whatever you do, get off the hell-bound road and get onto the road that leads to eternal life by believing in Jesus." Now, there is a prophecy here in the text, a prophecy of the messianic banquet in my Father's kingdom. Now, Jesus always spoke of the kingdom. He uses the word kingdom is used 50 times in Matthew's gospel. 50 times. His parables are all about the kingdom. You know, we talk so much and more about the church, it seems. We seem to always talk about the church. But the kingdom message, the kingdom message, and that's the genius of the Reformed faith. That is part of that whole Reformation tradition. The kingdom message is as broad as life, as big as the universe, much bigger than the church. It includes children, it includes teenagers, it includes parents, it includes seniors, it includes education, it includes politics, it includes everything. And so, congregation, in this so-called post-Christian and post-truth society, we as God's people, strengthened by the breaking of the bread and the poured out wine, we go out with God's help and the Spirit's power to show an alternative way of life in education, on the labor scene, everywhere. Christian organizations like a Christian school, or, for example, the Christian Farmers Federation of Ontario, those are all signposts of that kingdom of God. And that kingdom is going to come in perfection when Jesus returns. And hopefully that will be soon. And so we say, "So, Lord Jesus, come back soon, why don't you?" There is so much hurt in our world, so much persecution of Christians and others. Come back, because then everything will be put right side up and we will see you in person, and then we will reunite with all those who have gone before. Then we'll be together forever with our moms and dads and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and whoever lived for the Lord and whoever died by His grace and in Him. What a comfort that will be. So may the Lord soon return on heaven's clouds, and then every eye will see Him. You will see Him. I will see Him. Every union member will see Him. Every non-union member will see Him. Every teacher will see Him. Every politician will see Him. Everyone will see Him. And congregation, when He shall come with trumpet sound, Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Listen. 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 On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.